And if it is possible, forgive me for asking this, if we can turn this fan off, I don't know if we can. If we can't, it's okay. But if we can turn it off, I would really appreciate it. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 1. You know the Christmas stories as well as I do, but they're always wonderful to talk about again. What's wonderful about chapter 1, that we're going to cover about 38 verses this morning, is that, you know, in this year, for example, 2019, the year of God's whirlwind, without being sounding, you know, making a pun or whatnot, this year has flown by, hasn't it? This has to be the fastest year that I believe Rebecca and I've ever witnessed, and it's just over with so quickly. And with all that being said, as we turn to chapter 1, you know, the season that they were in, so bad. And it was a terrible time. And so the silence of God had been for 400 years. God had not spoken. So as we look in these chapters, remember that in 10 days we're going to be celebrating the most important birth in the history of the entire world. God came to man, the babe in a manger, our Savior Jesus Christ. But this morning, let's prepare our hearts to celebrate now in Luke chapter 1. And let's look at the announcement by the angel Gabriel of two births. It says, "Inasmuch," Luke writes, "as many as have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us," meaning the events of Jesus' life, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first," or literally understanding from things above, "to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty," very important word, "the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Theophilus, of course, means lover of God or friend of God. And so Luke, the beloved doctor, is writing, giving him this account, and he uses the word eyewitnesses. If we get our word autopsy from that word, from that Greek word, if you will. And so what he's saying is, I have done an autopsy of all the facts, everything, and not only that, they are absolutely certain, they are absolutely perfect truth, everything that I am writing unto you. And then he says, there was in those days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Zacharias means God has remembered. Now, Zacharias was of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, the name Elizabeth means God is my oath, or literally, God is the absolute reliable one. So he says, and they both were what? Righteous before God, husband and wife. That was their lifestyle. They lived right before the Lord. And they walked in all the commandments of the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So there, this couple, this aged couple, as we'll find out here in a moment, there they were, Zacharias, you know, of the tribe of Abijah. Now, that goes all the way back to Rehoboam, because Abijah, if I remember, was the grandson of Solomon. So that priesthood of his goes all the way back to that time. Of course, Elizabeth of the tribe of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood as well. So they lived in a dark time. I don't need to tell you about King Herod, the one who killed all the babies, remember, in Luke chapter 2. We don't need to go into that right now. He was a wicked man. He wasn't Jewish at all. He was an Idumean, or literally he came from Esau. And then during that time, this dark time, this silent time, man, Rome was ruling. There had not been one prophetic word from God, from any prophet, for over 400 years, from the time of Malachi until the writing of Luke chapter 1. Now, so with all that being said, here they were, this couple. I want you to catch this in the beginning, because they were, number one, they were faithful to the Lord. They loved the Lord. They were obedient to the Lord, because it says they were both righteous before God, and it says before the Lord they were blameless. Now, But there was an issue. But they had no child, and here's the reason, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, the next time you talk about how old I am, I like this one better. Bill is well advanced in years, okay? It sounds polite, doesn't it? Yeah. But now, Elizabeth was barren. And you know, as you've been here with me any length of time, you've studied the Bible with me, and how wonderful I believe that has been. We know that in the Jewish culture, if a woman was barren, it was viewed as if God had, was like a divine curse. That wasn't true, but that's what they thought. And so here they are, they're at the end of their lives. They weren't expecting absolutely nothing more to happen in their lives. You know what's sad? We do the same thing. You know, they had no idea that God had made a plan for them before the foundations of the earth was ever laid. Amen? And you know what? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you not only today, but he has something for you in 2020. Are you expecting to find that? Are you believing something is coming? I would if I were you. I believe that with all my heart, loved one. No, I want to live in that expectancy. And so it was, it says, that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, very carefully, remember under David, I think it was, I may be wrong, 1st or 2nd Chronicles 24, whatever it was, he divided up the priest into 24 different sections. So by the time we now get to Luke's gospel, there were thousands of priests. And so what they did, there were so many, they had to draw lots to go and serve. And most of them only got to serve maybe once in their entire lifetime. And so that's why that division, that his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So they were waiting for Zacharias to come out and pronounce the priestly blessing from, I think it's Numbers 6 and so forth. You know, the Lord bless you, keep you, and so forth. And so they were waiting for that. But remember that the priest, they entered into the temple, not into the holy place, not into the Holy of Holies, okay? And they would burn incense twice a day, at the morning sacrifice, the burnt offering at 9 a.m., the evening sacrifice, the burnt offering again, at 3 p.m., and they would burn incense twice a day. Now, in this case, it only occurred once in their lifetime because, again, there were so many priests and so forth. But what I want you to notice, this event that occurred happened while Zacharias, he was serving God, he was working for God, and something supernatural occurred during that time. Watch this. And then the angel of the Lord, we know him to be Gabriel, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, remember the altar of incense, about 3 feet tall. It was made out of acacia wood, but it was overlaid with gold. And it stood about 3 feet high, and right before the altar of incense, remember, was the curtain with the cherubim and so forth. And then over to each side, you had the showbread, you had the seven-pointed candlestick and so forth. He would come with his incense during both those times during the day. He would walk over to the altar of incense where there were hot coals that they were taken out of a fire pan, put into the altar, and he would take the beautiful incense that only God made the ingredients of, remember? And as he put that on there, man, a sweet aroma went right before the curtain, behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And there the smoke would arise, the aroma, the fragrance. And remember, that represents the prayer of God's people. Amen. And so that is the scene that we are looking at right now. And it says, and when Zechariah saw him, meaning the angel of God, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Another way of saying that in the Greek would be this way, have faith, okay? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, not a girl, but a son. you shall call his name what? John. That word means God, that name means God is gracious. So when it says that your prayer is heard, it could mean the prayer that he was praying for God to bless Israel as he offered the incense unto the Lord. But it is of my opinion that he said, your prayer has been heard now that you're old, now that you're well advanced in years. Now your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, who has been barren all this time, she is going to have a baby. You know, our prayers are answered sometimes, and most of the time, in a way that we never expect them to be answered. We kind of like have an idea, this is the way God's going to answer that prayer, and he blows you away when he answers it, but it's not the way you think it's going to be answered. Amen? He also does it when we think that, well, God forgot all about those prayers. That was the case probably of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. So here, Gabriel is about to do something. And this always blows me away. Gabriel is about to tell Zacharias. He's going to say, I'm going to talk to you about your son before he's ever even conceived in Elizabeth's womb. Before he's ever going to be born. I'm going to tell you, I just told you his sex. I just told you his name. You don't even have to worry about his name. God already named him for you. And he says in verse 14, and you will have joy, gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Meaning when John is born, not only will his parents be rejoicing, his relatives be rejoicing, but I'm telling you what, Israel will be rejoicing. Remember how many flocked and came down to hear John preach in the wilderness? Oh, many are going to rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. So that means literally he's going to be, was it Numbers, what, 6? He's going to take the vow, or his parents will make sure he takes the vow of the Nazarite. He can't touch anything that's dead. He'll never shave his head. He'll not drink wine. And the reason it says right here is because his strength comes not from earth, but from heaven. Watch this. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. What are you going to do with that scripture? Does that ever grab you and shake you up a little bit? Man, God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? And he says, and he will turn many, meaning John the Baptist, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He will also go before him, meaning he's going to be the forerunner. Look how he's going to do it. In the spirit and the power of Elisha. But you remember now, he wasn't Elisha, but he had the spirit and power of Elisha. He's the forerunner of Christ. And look what he's to do. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John's birth, as we enter into our Christmas season, you know his birth was a supernatural birth. I know his birth. We know that he was the forerunner of Christ. But do you know that his life was prophesied about 800 years earlier from the time that Luke penned this gospel? In the Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Remember what a forerunner would do in those days? He would go before the king, and he would make sure that the highway, the road that he was going down, was absolutely cleared of any obstacles, perhaps fallen trees or boulders, I don't know, but there was nothing to impede or to stop his process from coming. But in this case, John the forerunner wasn't preparing a highway. He was preparing the hearts of the people of Israel to receive their Messiah. Amen? What a great, great calling. You know that no man in Scripture, not anyone in Scripture, receives such praise from Jesus Christ as does John. Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, he says, assuredly, Jesus says, I say unto you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That is an amazing word. You know, out of everyone born up to that point in history, if you will, in the kingdom of God, there on the planet called, this planet called Earth, he says no one, not Abraham, not Moses, not Daniel, no, not any man that has ever lived up to this point right here is greater than John. He's greater than any king. He's greater than any man upon this planet. Listen, he was birthed, he was born to be the forerunner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He was born to be the one who baptized the Savior of the world. Man, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Isn't it interesting how God chooses people? I mean, did John the Baptist have anything going for him? I mean, did he have, like, did he attend Calvary Chapel Bible College? Huh? Did he have a diploma on his wall, which means nothing? Okay, it means something, but it does, you know what I mean. You're ordained by God, not by man. No. I mean, I look at that and I said, God says, Gabriel says, listen, Zacharias, he's going, your son, who is not yet born, standing there at the altar of incense, the place of prayer, he says, your son is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Not in the eyes of King Herod, not in the eyes of the religious community, no, not even in the eyes of men, but God. Listen. You're talking about a wild guy. I mean, check out his dress, amen? I mean, you know, I mean, he probably had diapers, sackcloth, and ashes or something. I don't know. You know, I mean, you know, his camel hair, he had a leather belt. You know, his diet, locust and honey. You know, do you ever wonder about things like that? I mean, it's amazing. And yet, with all that being said, one of the greatest men Jesus said ever lived, his head's going to end up on a platter. Now listen, had Gabriel been sent to you and said that about your son or even your daughter, whatnot, would you be turned on? I mean, come on. Would you be going, Lord, I can't believe this? Look here at Zacharias. He's getting ready to explode and praise the Lord. Man, he says, oh, my prayer is heard. My faith is overflowing. Is that what he does? Zacharias said to the angel, meaning Gabriel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is, he was kind, well advanced in years. Now, he says again, how shall I know this? Let me give you a couple of translations. Philip says this, how can I know this is true? Another one, Berkeley, in what way can I be assured of this? And this is a good translation, the Message. Watch this, or listen to this. Do you expect me to believe this? I'm going, dear Lord. Man, listen, Zacharias, there was 135 words spoken by Gabriel right to this man inside the temple in the holy place. He talked only about things future, about his child. And what does he say? His unbelief is unbelieving. He says, I don't know how this is going to happen. Can you not see me? Do you not see my body? Have you not checked out my wife lately? Hello, we're getting ready to check into assisted living. You know what I mean? No. You know, and here's what we ought to do, all of us. We should pause right here just for a moment and make an application and ask ourselves a question. What was Zacharias' problem? Go ahead. We're first service. We can say that. What was it? Okay, unbelief. Now you get an A+ for that, okay? So unbelief. Is that a given? That's a given. But I can't believe that's the problem. I mean, yes, it's evident that's what it is, but let's really think about it for a minute. Why was it? What happened to him? What caused him to just question God like that? Listen, let's do an investigation. Like Luke did an autopsy. Let's do one. Let's ask ourselves a question. Was it because Zacharias and Elizabeth did not love the Lord? No, they loved the Lord. Look at verse 6. And they were both righteous and blameless before God. I mean, was it their age? Was that really the problem? I mean, you know, young people can do the same thing and walk in unbelief, right? So let's rule out the age. Or was it because Zacharias was not really serving God? But we know that's not the case. Was he serving God in the temple? Absolutely. And he loved the Lord. He wanted to work for the Lord. But here's the deal. Zacharias' problem is the same problem of many today. And we could just put it, just a couple of things. Number one, he loved God, he served God, yet he wasn't passionate anymore. He wasn't passionate in his life. And you can say, well, Bill, give the guy a break. He was well advanced in years. No, that's not the case. You know what he did? He does the same thing many of us do today. He allowed something that was so precious to be so familiar that it no longer moved him. Listen, he was standing in the holy place. He had on his outfit, man. Do you understand? He had incense in his hand. The curtain was right before him. The showbread, the candle, the seven-pointed candle, the sticks, they were all lit up. Sacrifices were being offered out there in the courtyard. No. And an angel from God. I mean, no wonder he was afraid. If an angel showed up right now, what would you do? I mean, we might be a little shocked, right? I would. But it'd be okay. No, and I said, what's wrong with this guy? You know what it was? He wasn't expecting God to show up. He was in service, serving God. But he wasn't expecting God to show up anymore. Why? Because his life had become, well, and his religion too, in a way. Not God's religion, his religion. Routine. You understand? It was just routine. He lost sight. No, just no different from the church at Corinth. They lost sight. They were supposed to be in fellowship with God. They were out of fellowship with Jesus, okay? And they had lost the here-ness and the now-ness of the Lord. They had lost sight of the supernaturalness of God. That's exactly what Zacharias did. Listen to me now. He faithfully went through the motions of being a priest. No doubt about it. He was faithful about it. He believed in God. He loved God with all of his heart. Yet, with all of that, listen to me now, he questioned God's word. He questions God's ability to fulfill his own word. That was his problem. You know, and I say, oh, Lord, what about us? Here we are, new creations. We have been given the grace and the power to walk in a newness of life. Has it faded away? We have to ask ourselves that same question. Man, partakers of the divine nature of God. You know, we're co-heirs of Christ. Has that become just, well, so familiar it doesn't touch us anymore? Oh, that should never be. We don't want to ever allow the word of God, the promises of God, something that is so precious to us, to become something that's just familiar. No. So he said, how can this be? Look at my wife. Look at my body. Look at my age. Look at my circumstances. We say the same thing. Look at my bank account. Oh, look, you know, just look at my lack of education, or look at my life, my hurt, my divorce, whatever I've gone through, my past. No, we are to look to God, and we are to look to his promises. And when we stop looking at ourselves, then we start living. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And physical limitations, as that of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they never limit God. Look at verse 19. And it says there, and the angel answered and said to him, and let me add to Scripture just so to remind us of why he's getting ready to say this to him. Zacharias, weren't you and Elizabeth praying for a child all this time? So the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I love that, don't you? This is the same Gabriel that God sent to Daniel in chapter 8 and verse 9 of Daniel. This is the same Gabriel who's going to announce the birth of John, who announces the birth of Christ. Man, he says, my name is Gabriel. That word means I'm a champion of God. I am a warrior from God. And he says, I stand in the presence of God and was sent, meaning God sent me to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings. In other words, this good news. He wants me to make sure you understand. God wants me to make sure you get it, okay? He says, bring you this good news, glad tidings. But behold, you shall be mute. You'll not be able to speak. And until is a grace word, loved one. That's always a grace word. Speak until the day these things take place. And here's the reason, and it's the sad part. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So Gabriel says, you want something that's going to give you an assurance that what I'm telling you is the truth? Okay, for the next 9 months, Zacharias, you better get ready because there's not going to be one word coming out of your mouth. Listen to me now. Faith is always rewarded. Did you know that? For Hebrews 11:6, for it is impossible. What is that word? Somebody start me out. Sorry, my mind just dropped off the planet. Oh, thank you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is always rewarded by God, for the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. But unbelief is always judged, Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's the problem right here. And you know what's really sad? From Malachi to this point, in between the Old and the beginning of what we call the New Testament, 400 years God has been silent, and the man that he comes to give him this word doesn't even believe the word. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, and when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple and beckoned them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now, when he got to his house, something happened. Amen? Yes, something happened. A miracle happened because Elizabeth was going to become pregnant, who was barren. Now, after those days, his wife conceived. She hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Again, remember, the Jewish culture looked upon a woman that had no children as she was cursed from God. So here, the Word of God says, you know what? You want proof that the Messiah is coming? You just look at the birth of John. Not only that, Elizabeth was forced into hiding, and we're not told why, but here's what I think. I assumed that because of the curiosity of all the people, she had to stay away from them because they were coming to her door. So now, 6 months is going to pass. We're going to leave Jerusalem. We're going to go to Nazareth. And the greatest announcement in the world is getting ready to happen. Here he comes again. And 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph the carpenter, remember, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. How many times in the scriptures that I just read was the word virgin used? Twice. Was Luke a doctor? Okay, I think he knows what he's talking about, all right? So a virgin named Mary will give birth to the Savior of the world. You know something that I did not know, but when I was putting this together last night, and I noticed something, the word Nazareth there that's used, do you know it's used 29 times in the New Testament, but not once in the Old Testament? That blew me away. I would think for sure that would be there. And it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. That is a true word. Man, listen, no woman on earth has received a greater honor than Mary. Amen. In verse 48, Mary cries out and she says, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Amen. Not only that, angel Gabriel, what did he say? He said, listen, you're blessed among women. Doesn't mean you're blessed above women, but blessed among women. And not only that, that word there where it says favored one in verse 28, rejoice highly, favored one. If you had the Latin Vulgate Bible, that would be a good translation, by the way. It would be translated, Hail Mary, full of grace. That is a good word. There's nothing wrong with that unless that translation is taken out of context and not read properly. It is saying that Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, it's saying that Mary is now the recipient of God's incredible grace. She is not the dispenser of God's grace. Amen? Very important that we see that. And he says, but when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, oh, and consider what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, oh, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor. You found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Savior. His name, Jesus, means Savior. The angel said the same thing to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. Amen. He said, you'll call his name Jesus, and he shall save the people from their sins. He had no sin. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. What grace. Oh, man, listen, Mary, one day, Mary, you don't need to be troubled, because one day you're going to name him Jesus, the name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven, on earth, below the earth. Amen. You're going to give him a name that I've sent from heaven. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Amen. What a glorious moment for her. And she says, oh, Mary, Gabriel continues, look about Jesus. Look at this now. He will be great, and oh, he is. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. He's going to be the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, without the sin of man. And the Lord will give him the throne of David, or the throne of his father David. He will fulfill the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is, verse 11 and following. That incredible, everlasting covenant that God made. And not only that, he will reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever. And his kingdom, there will be, when will it end? There will never, never. It's universal. It is eternal. The Isaiah, what is it, 9:7, the government really rests upon his shoulders. Amen. And of that there shall be no end. That's the second coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. Listen to me. Not that I want to get off on this subject here, but it says here in the Word, he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, the people, forever and ever and ever. What do people do with that today when they say Israel, you know, the promises of Israel are all gone, Israel's no more? God, no, no, no. Israel, God's not through with Israel. Let me ask you a question. In the Scripture, the virgin birth, Mary, was it literal in Scripture? Yes. She was a virgin, never known a man. So if that is true, and the Word of God is literal, it's all true, then we can't take that Scripture out of context. God is not through with Israel. There's no such thing as replacement theology where the church has replaced Israel. No, no. God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham. Amen. Oh, glorious day that's going to be. And then Mary said to the angel, here it comes. Let's compare it with Zacharias. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Was that unbelief? No. Was that doubt? Absolutely not. Mary, it was a pretty good question. By what method? Hello. You know, I mean, the last time I learned, thank you, Lord, he was in agreement. Do you see that? The last time I learned from my mama is that if you are going to have a baby, you have to have a husband. And I am not married. How's that going to happen? And the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Listen to me. That word upon, hepi in the Greek, very important word. It's the same word used when the Holy Spirit not comes in us, or Paracletus comes alongside of us, but when in the Acts chapter 2, when the birth of the church exists, what happened? It says Jesus said the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. That's what happened to Mary. There, when she was right there with the angel, unseen to her, the Holy Spirit came right that moment, I believe, and there came upon her, just like he did in the early church. And look what else happened. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. The word overshadow right here literally means to cover as with a cloud. The Shekinah glory of God rested upon her, overshadowed her. A divine action was taking place. Amen. incredible. And therefore also the Holy One, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Joseph. No, the Son of God. Did you notice the word that Luke used? He used the word called. Why? Because Jesus has always been. Do you understand? He is the pre-existent one. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He says, oh, Mary, listen very carefully. Your son, the one that's going to be born, he is the Holy One, and that is not a title. That word literally means that he's going to be sinless. He's not going to have man's sin nature at all. He's going to be perfectly without sin. Mary, your son will know no sin. I don't know. Do you think, do you understand? 2 Corinthians 5:1, God, he made him who knew no sin. Sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, no sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus, who committed no sin. In 1 John 3:5, it says, and you know that Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And not only that, the Bible tells us that a body was prepared for you and a body for me. It says in Hebrews 10:5, therefore when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice, offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Mary's womb, if you will, is like became the Holy of Holies, if you will. And there was our Lord being born right in that. You understand? Loved one, it's incredible when you think about how much God loves us. You know, it says a sacrifice there that I read from Hebrews. He said, my body came to be a sacrifice. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. He died as me. Amen? He died as you. That means he took your place. He took your sin. He took your judgment. That's what he did for each and every one of us. And now Elizabeth, your relatives also conceived a son in her old age. That had to blow her away. They didn't have Instagram back then. You understand? Oh, let me tell you, look at this picture. See, I'm getting, you know. They didn't have that. No. And now in the sixth month for her, oh, she who was called barren by the people. You have a curse upon you, Elizabeth. Says, watch this. She's no longer barren, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Why don't you make that your today word in 2020? Amen? Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. It says in Genesis 18:4, it says that, is there anything too hard for God? The psalmist is written in 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us, him be glory in the church forever and ever to all generations. Amen? And we are the generation. I thank God for all that he's doing in this incredible next verse. Look at it. And Mary said, behold the maidservant, the female slave, if you will, of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I'm going to tell you something. We don't know how old Mary was, 16, 17, maybe 15. We don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. That is great faith. That is great faith. Okay, let it be to me. Exactly whatever God says, I want it. I bow to it. I no longer want my will. I only want his will. Whatever he wants to do with me, I believe God's word to me. Do you believe God's word to you? Loved one, listen. We were sinners. We were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no way to get to God. He had to come to us. Amen? Oh, gosh, I believe the word of God. Just like Mary, there she is pregnant now with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but we are the same, aren't we? Was she carrying around Christ the Lord? Are we carrying around Christ the Lord? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yes, he's right now. We're carrying the Lord Jesus in our lives, his power, his love, his grace, all of those things. God is so good to us, loved one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. She says, let it be to me according to your word. I tell you what, in 2020, the church should be saying, well, I tell you what, in 2020, that's the kind of church Jesus is looking for. For a church that'll say, Lord, your word said it, that settles it. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light that sits upon a hill. Amen? No, loved one, listen, that's the word of God. I'm getting ready to go in one of my first service booklets. In other words, when I used it before the computer, you know, back way when the church started. You know, I did all my sermons by hand, the old way. That's the only way we knew to do it. And in the front of those two, my first booklet was given to me by a little girl. And I've shared that story with you. In the front, it has a picture of a guy with no teeth, you know, and his hair's all sticking up, and he's kind of shabbily. It looks, you know, pathetic. And underneath it is Psalm 138, verse 8, that says, it's addressed to me. It says, Bill, and the Lord will perfect those things which concerneth you. I'm taking those out after the second service, and I'm mailing those to the little girl who gave those to me, who is now nearly 40 years old. You know what I mean? I've had them all these years. I wanted to see that. I wanted to remember that she gave those to me. She's a dear woman. Loved one, listen. Let it be to me, Lord. But you have to believe God's word. Jesus said to us, listen carefully. I got to close, I know, but just listen. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, remember that word, most is amen and amen. He says, amen and amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, right there, present tense, right that moment, has everlasting life. And shall not come into the judgment, but has passed, or she could read it, but has already passed from death, spiritual death, into life. The life that God gives, the endless, his endless life. Amen? Do you believe that scripture? The word, most assuredly, amen and amen. That word literally, loved one, means verily, verily. Or it literally means it is sure, it is certain, it is immutable, it is infallible, can never be changed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have endless life now. If you believe in Christ Jesus, right this minute, you have passed out of death into life. You have passed out of the judgment that's coming upon this world. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. John 10:28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Listen, we that are believers, let it be according to your word, Lord. We as believers, we do not have to wait until we die and stand before the Lord and to find out if we have escaped the judgment. We've already escaped the judgment. How do I know? Jesus just told us. He just told us right there. He says when we stand before him, we don't have to worry about what the verdict is. We know what the verdict is. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, loved one, do you believe that? Our judgment is not yet future. Our judgment has already passed. And you know why? Because the one who was born in a manger, he went to the cross and he took our place. And when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. When he ascended, we ascended. You know what that means? It means that the believer has already been judged, already been condemned. We've already been punished in Christ. He paid for it all. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, present tense, so are we right now in this world. We have been made united together with Christ. We've made, listen, Ephesians 2, 6, and he made us sit together in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. We're right there in the eyes of God, right this minute. God is good. Amen. Father, thank you for this. As we open the Christmas season, as we celebrate all that the Son of God, the living Son of God, the King of Kings has done, Lord, bless your people and bless this second service, all the grandparents and the parents and uncles and aunts, all the people that are coming. Lord, let it be a glorious time. And Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for your people, the sheep of your pasture. We love you. We give you praise for this day. In Jesus' name. And the church says,